glory in the
broadcasting this morning, but we need to do that song again. We need to worship the Lord just a few more minutes. It's five more minutes, but just truly worship Him again from your heart. There's such an anointing on that song right there. Let's worship the Lord. Those of you watching, you can worship with us.
Worthy unto you, glory
Father, we worship you today. We worship you, Almighty God, Yahweh, Elohim, El Shaddai, the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who died and rose from the dead. Emmanuel, God with us, we worship you, God. There is none other. The God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, the God of creation. There is no other creator. There are no other gods. Lord, you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords and the God of gods. And we are grateful that we can know you, that we can feel your presence, that we can hear your voice, that we can see your power, that we can experience your glory and see your miracles. We thank you, Lord, that the name of Jesus and the anointing and power of Jesus, we can see demons and devils and Satan flee. We can see bodies healed. We can see the dead raised, the deaf hear, the blind see. Lord, nothing has changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated this morning. We welcome everyone to Fire and Grace Church. I'm hoping I have everything I need today. Hopefully they can follow along in the scriptures this morning with me. We'll see. Hopefully I won't go too fast for you. But we're going to talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit this morning. Very important aspect. Very important topic. First of all, just take your Bibles out and let's turn to a few verses here. I want to just kind of lay the groundwork. Well, let's see. There's just so much. Why don't we go to Luke chapter 4 first, and then I'm just going to give you some verses to look at this morning. But I want to talk about the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, I can tell you this, that if I remember old Leonard Ravenhill used to say this, and Leonard Ravenhill was a great prophet a great evangelist, revivalist, a great writer. He was a man of prayer, powerful, anointed. He said, I'll tell you something. Sometimes I can't, hard for me to explain or define what the anointing is. He said, but I know what it isn't. And what he was saying is, I can tell you, there's preaching and then there's anointed preaching. There's teaching and then there's anointed teaching. There's praying and then there's anointed praying. And I want to tell you, it's completely different. Even though the same words, you may teach the same doctrine, you may preach a similar message. Two different pastors could preach a similar message, and one could be anointed of the Holy Ghost, and it touch and penetrate hearts and lives, and the other one could see no results whatsoever with the exact same words. This is what I want to get across to you today. That the anointing of the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives as Christians. And really, if you want a simple definition before we read these scriptures, a simple definition of the anointing of the Holy Spirit is when God touches you and gives you his power, when his power flows through what you're doing, what you're saying, whether it be you're praying, whether it be you're preaching or teaching, whether it be you're witnessing to somebody, you need the power, the touch of God, the anointing of the Holy Spirit on you, working through you. There is nothing more important than that. I remember, you know, there's different phrases in Scripture for it. The writers that God moved upon to write the Scripture, sometimes they called it unction. Sometimes they called it utterance. Sometimes they just called it power, or the power of the Lord was present. But a lot of times they called it the anointing. And this is what Jesus said. We'll look at this in just a second. But when he stood up in Nazareth, in the synagogue of Nazareth, and he read Isaiah, he said this, he read the part where it said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to preach deliverance to the captives. And not just to preach, but he said, to set at liberty those that are bruised, to give sight to the blind. And so what he's talking about is the Holy Spirit anointed him. Now, we tend to forget and say, well, that's Jesus. But remember something that Jesus said, and this is, you can just remember this, mark this down. We may turn to it in a minute. But John 14:12, Jesus said this. He said, truly, truly, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he said, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these. And when Jesus was talking about, you know, I go to prepare a place for you, everybody gets in their minds that Jesus is talking about he's going up to heaven to prepare a place, to build you a mansion. Where does it say that? He said, in my Father's house are many mansions, meaning they're already built. Well, we get these cliches and these traditional teachings. No, what he was talking about is, Bethany, come here for a minute. I'm going to show you. Let's just say you're Jesus, and this is the spot you're standing in, right? And you are in this place, you're in that place. So when Jesus says, I go, when he's talking to the church, when he says, I go to prepare a place for you, what he's saying is, when I go to heaven, you can go back and sit down, then you step in to my place. You do the works that I did. You continue it on. That doesn't mean we're not little gods, we're not Jesus. That's not what I'm saying. But Jesus is saying, I go to prepare a place for you. And he told his disciples, and it comes to, and it's for all of us. He says, I will send my Holy Spirit, and he will speak to you. He will show you things to come, and you will do, if you will believe. You have to walk in faith. He said, but if you believe, what? You will do the works that I did, and even greater. Why? Why did he say even greater? Because Jesus was only doing his ministry for about three and a half years at the most. And some people now could be in the ministry for 10 years, 20 years, 30 years. I was listening to a man yesterday who's been in the ministry for 61 years. He's been preaching and teaching. Think about that. Listen to me, the power of God has not ceased. You know, I was mentioning Leonard Ravenhill a minute ago, and if those of you, if you've never heard of him, he wrote a book, one of the best Christian books probably ever written in 1959 called Why Revival Tarries. Every Christian ought to read it. It is a true Christian classic. But one of the things that he said, and he used to say it often, he said, if you are living without the anointing, power of the Holy Spirit in your life, if you're living without revival in your life and in your home, it's because you are content to live without it. Basically, it's not God's fault. We have as much of God, much of His presence, as much of His anointing and glory as we desire and hunger and search for and pursue. So I want to read Luke 4 because, remember, Jesus was our example. And granted, we won't live sinless and we won't do it exactly perfect like He did. But we should learn from this. Luke chapter 4, let's see where we want to start reading here. All right, this is, we'll start at verse 1. You guys can put up verse 1 and we'll just go on through. But Jesus had just come from the baptism of John. He went and was baptized in water, but when Jesus obeyed the Father and went and submitted to the ministry of John the Baptist and was baptized in water, when he came up out of the water, he was also baptized in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And John said, I saw the Holy Spirit come and fill him and abide upon him. And of course, the Gospel of John says that Jesus had the Holy Spirit without measure. And of course, Colossians 2:9 says that Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily, so meaning Jesus is fully the Father, He's fully the Son, and He's fully has the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The three are one. Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead bodily. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. So Jesus comes from the baptism of John, and this is where we start, Luke 4, verse 1. And Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing, meaning he was fasting. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. Now, I'm not going to read about the temptation, all the temptation, because that's not my point. After the devil had tempted him for 40 days, Jesus was in the wilderness. And so he was in a season of prayer. He was in a season of fasting. He had already been baptized or filled with the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about that today too. He goes through this trial, this temptation, these attacks. And once he resists those attacks of the devil, those temptations of the devil, it says this in verse 14. Well, let's just read 13 there. It says, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. So Jesus comes out of this. He comes out of the baptism in water, the baptism of the Spirit. He goes into a season of trial and testing and temptation into the wilderness. It's interesting, though, isn't it interesting? The Holy Spirit led him into the wilderness. Sometimes the Holy Spirit will lead you into a situation that's going to be a trial and a test. Not that He's doing it. The devil was doing the testing and the tempting. But God will lead you into it to see what you're made of, to see if you will come out of it. And why did Jesus come out? Remember, even though Jesus was God in the flesh, He did not operate here as such. He chose to operate as a man anointed by the Spirit so that He could live and a sinless life as a man, and then die for us on the cross, the perfect sacrifice, a human being taking death in our place. This is amazing. I mean, that's why Paul said, you know, First Timothy 3:16, Paul says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. That's kind of hard for us to grab a hold of there, that He was fully God and fully man, yet He chose to operate here. He never quit being God. He never ceased being the fullness of the Godhead, but He chose to operate as a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Let me prove that to you. Go to Acts chapter 10, verse 38. As we're talking about the anointing, where God endues you with power. We'll look at Jesus first this morning. Acts 10:38. I'll let you guys get that up there. Verse 38. And here it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. Now, just the way that's written lets you know that Jesus is operating as a man, even though he is God in the flesh. So he talks about how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. Everybody say this with me. I need to be anointed of the Holy Ghost and power. That's what it means. When I say you need the anointing, I'm saying you need the Holy Spirit upon you, in you, and working through you. You need a touch from God. You need to be operating. You need to be filled to overflowing, and it needs to be coming out of you. He needs to be helping you do everything you do. Witness. Preach, teach, live a Christian life. You need his help. You need his strength. And let me just say this. People around you need you to have the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. They don't need just another sermon. They don't need just another teaching. They don't need just another religious church service. They need Christians to have the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit so that we can go about in the power of the Holy Spirit like Jesus did and heal those who are oppressed of the devil. And that's not just physical healing in the body. That's part of it. But casting out demons, rebuking demons, setting people free from the torment that they live in. Whether it be spiritual, mental, emotional, or physical, the church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be anointed with the Holy Ghost and power, and we're supposed to set people free. That's what we're supposed to be doing. And we do that many different ways. We do that by preaching and teaching with the anointing and power of the Spirit. We do that by going forth and laying hands on people and binding demons and rebuking them and commanding them to loose them and leave them in Jesus' name. We do that by praying for the sick and believing, operating in faith. But let me just say this, and I'm going to say it right now. You better understand this real clear. You will not have the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit in your life if you will not obey God, if you do not hate sin and love righteousness. You will not have the power of the Holy Spirit if you are not a person of prayer and fasting. You will not have the anointing. And this, let me tell you, the majority of pastors today in pulpits today do not have the anointing of the Holy Spirit because they are not men of prayer. They are not men of fasting. They are not men of holiness and righteousness. They are not men who even pursue this. It's all intellectual. It's all academia. It's all about knowledge. It's all about what let's impress people with our what we know. I don't want to impress people with what we know. Let me show you somewhat. The Apostle Paul, one of the most educated men of his era, of his time. Let's go to 1 Corinthians. I'm fired up this morning. Can you tell? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is what he said. We're going to start at verse 1. I got to have a little drink of water this morning. Hey, I got a good hour and a half to go yet. Just kidding. You guys with me?
Yep.
1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, that's not me. There's a bunch of preachers out there today that say, well, the gifts of the Spirit or the power of God or miracles or whatever, that's not important. Or it's done away with. God just quit doing it. Now, that's their excuse. Let me tell you, most of these academia, these preachers that came out of these seminaries, most of them are afraid, because if they actually read the Bible and they actually admitted what it says, they would have to admit that they are bankrupt and empty. They have no power. They have no signs and wonders. They have no anointing. They have no fire. They're not even fired up for the whole truth of the Bible. They wonder why. They got to use all kind of marketing and manipulating techniques to fill churches. Back in the old days, the way they filled the churches and the way they filled the old Pentecostal tents, the power of God would be in the place. Demons would get cast out of people. The sick would be healed. And listen, even those of us right now in the Pentecostal world, in the charismatic world, we are bankrupt as well. We have so little of what we say or claim to have. And it's time. The Lord is telling me 2018 is time to become the people of prayer and fasting and the anointing of the Spirit that we are supposed to be. We will either be dead, powerless Christians, or we will be anointed, Holy Ghost filled, just with the Lord just flowing through us and working through us. We will be one or the other. Paul said, I didn't come, even though Paul was educated. Some people say he probably had the equivalent of 2 or 3 doctorates. I don't know. But the man knew the law. He knew the scriptures. He knew everything. He knew all the oral tradition. He knew it all. And what did he say? I don't want to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I don't want to come to you with the excellency of speech. Paul was saying, you know what? I could prepare the best intellectual sermon that you could possibly dream of. I could come to you with the excellency of speech and of man's wisdom. But I don't want to come to you that way. I want to have the Holy Spirit. I want to come in the demonstration of the Holy Spirit and power. Meaning, guess what? It doesn't always mean that means a miracle is going to happen in the service. But I can tell you what it does mean. The preacher should at least preach and teach and have some anointing on it so you feel the presence of God with the Word of God behind it penetrating your heart and your mind and your spirit, changing you. You know, I'm not bragging just to say this, but I can tell you right now. I know there are days I'm more anointed than other days, but I know the anointing of God is on my life. And I hear people tell me all the time, for some reason, there's something different about you. I think one of Nancy's friends, she said she tries to listen to other preachers, but there's just something different. And I say, I can tell you what it is. She'll say, I don't know what it is. No, what it is the anointing. It's because I cry out for the anointing of the Spirit of God, for God to anoint, for God to give me what he wants me to say. I could every Sunday morning, folks, I could craft a sermon in my own mind and knowledge because of my knowledge of history, of the scriptures, of archaeology, of what's going on in the world. And current. I could craft a message. And people would go, ooh. Isn't that deep? But that's not what that's not what I try to do. I go and say, Lord, I want to hear what you have to say. That's why sometimes I'm struggling all the way up to the time I stand up here. Because it's not I'm struggling with myself. I'm just struggling that I can hopefully get myself out of the way and my own intellect out of the way. And go, okay, God, what do you want to say? And if I'll yield and obey, and I'll yield to what he wants. I know if I yield to what he wants, I've got a much better chance of the Holy Spirit anointing being on that. Amen? There's nothing better. Since we're in 1 Corinthians, look at chapter 4. Verse 20. I won't read all of this. He just talked about the power of God, your faith standing in the power of God. And just for those out there who need a definition, the word power, when it says, Paul said, I want your faith to be in the power of God, not in the wisdom of men. The word power is the Greek word dunamis. And it means miraculous, supernatural power of the Holy Ghost. So he said, I want your faith to stand in the supernatural, in the anointing, in the touch of God, in the spiritual, not just in the intellectual. Listen, if all you have, let me just tell you this, if all you have is an intellectual faith, a mental assent, oh, I believe Jesus, I believe in Jesus, but you don't have any power or presence of God in your life that helps you get free from sin and from demons and from sickness and helps you break chains and set other people free, if you're not seeing anything like that in your life, then all you have is mental assent. You have a mental faith. You don't have a spiritual faith that has power. You have a mental faith. And mental faith will not do it. Creeds and doctrines of men will not do it. You must be filled with the Holy Ghost, anointed with the Holy Ghost. Paul said here, for those out there that think the kingdom of God is just intellectual exercise of seminaries, he said here very clearly, 1 Corinthians 4, verse 20, for the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. Guess what he's saying there? The kingdom of God is not about a bunch of talk. It's about power, dunamis, miraculous, supernatural power, the touch, the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Remember when God told Moses, he had had it with the children of Israel. I believe this is around Exodus 33, somewhere in that range. But he says this, he'd had it with them. He'd had it with their rebellion. He'd had it with their sin, with their fornication, their idolatry, their murmuring and complaining. He said, I've had it with them. And several times Moses had to talk him out of just judging them, destroying them, because they were just hard-headed people. Even though he delivered them from slavery, he had led them through the Red Sea. They saw the miracle of the Red Sea part. They saw Pharaoh's armies destroyed. God had protected them and delivered them from the most powerful nation and armies on the face of the earth. He provided supernatural food in the wilderness, supernatural water. And they're still complaining, and they're still wanting to go back to Egypt, and they're still wanting the idols of Egypt. And finally, after God said, okay, Moses, I'm not going to destroy them because of you, because you keep praying for them. But I'm not going with you any further. You're going into your promised land that I promised you. But my presence will not go with you. And you know what? Moses cries out and he says, God, you have to go with us. It's your presence that makes us different than all the other nations of the world. Moses was like, what? We can't do that. Lord, you have to go with us. Are we like that? I think most people are content. Many now are content to just go to church services, 30 minutes, sermonette for Christianettes, a little scripture reading, a little poem, a little deep thought about puppies. And then they go home and eat lunch and live like the rest of the world the rest of the week. They got their little religious fix. Good. Now, here's the thing. Let me, the news flash. Fire and Grace Church is exactly what a lot of us do. It's time to snap out of it. You know what's so amazing? And I'm just going to say it. This church has a lot of people fooled. They think that we're more anointed than we are. They think there's more power here than there is. They think that there's more miracles here than there is. They think that we're more Pentecostal than we really are. We got a bunch of people fooled. Not because we're trying to fool anybody. We're not trying to be hypocrites. But I'm just telling you right now, on the level of where some people think we are and where we need to be, those in reality, those are far apart. We say we're Pentecostal, but how many of you prayed in tongues this week and worshiped in tongues for more than 5 minutes or at all even? You say I'm Pentecostal and you don't even pray in tongues and worship in tongues, one of the gifts God's given you to help you in prayer. And you say you're Pentecostal? No, you're not. You're Baptist masquerading as Pentecostal. Uh-oh. Preaching in my own church here a little bit. I'm Pentecostal. I believe in healing. Have you laid hands on anybody this week? Have you believed God this week? Have you prayed and fasted? You know, I read last night, and I'm going to share this possibly next week, God willing, next Sunday. But I'm reading a book that has sermons from John Wesley, going back into the 1700s, the great founder of the Methodist Church, who was Spirit-filled, spoke in tongues, and believed in all the gifts of the Spirit. A lot of Methodists don't know that about him. He was actually defending the gifts of the Spirit, and he was talking about how the gifts of the Spirit continued in church history and how the power of the Holy Spirit continued in church history. And he was amazed that anyone would deny reality. But he talked about how they discussed how healing continued, how the gift of tongues, the baptism of the Holy Spirit continued. He talked about how even the children would have dreams and visions and prophesy in the late second century. Irenaeus talked about it. Justin Martyr talked about it. Cyprian talked about it. I'm going to show these quotes from these men. The gifts of the Spirit never fully went out. Even when Constantine came in and created the fake church, the Roman church, the Roman Catholic church as it's called now, the true church never went away. The Huguenots had children prophesying, having visions and dreams. We are so far from what we need to be. I am. The Lord just is reminding me of how the way I was when I was younger. I would fast for 7 days, 14 days, 10 days, 21 days. I mean, no food, fasting, seeking God, sometimes praying for hours, 8-9 hours in the day, reading my Bible, studying my Bible from the time I got up until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And that's why I saw the deaf hear, and the dead raised, and the crippled walk. And I'm reading some of this in John Wesley's sermon, and he said that it was commonly known in the first and second century after the apostles that the dead were raised regularly in the church. And they said sometimes somebody would be dead, and they would pray and fast for days until they came back alive. This is John Wesley. If he went and preached this at First Methodist Church here, they would throw him out. Pastor Dean, you sound crazy. Now see, we're so subnormal as New Testament Christians that when somebody starts talking about normal New Testament Christianity, it sounds crazy. Let me give you a few things. I'm going to try to stop this morning. If you want the anointing of the Holy Spirit in your life, let me just say this. I'm going to give you a few. Here's a few things you have to do if you want to have the anointing in your life. I've already mentioned some of them, but let me just go through it. First of all, it's a prerequisite. You must be born again. Meaning, you must truly be saved and have had the witness of the Holy Spirit come in you when you ask Jesus to forgive you of your sins and you believe that he died on the cross for your sins, rose from the dead. There must be a point that you've come to where you've confessed him as Lord, you've given him your life, you've humbled yourself, you've asked for forgiveness, and the Holy Spirit has come and made your dead spirit alive, and you know that you were born again. There are so many people that have never been born again, but they claim to be Christians, they go to churches, but they've never been born from above. They've never had the new birth. They've never been regenerated, made alive. Their dead spirit quickened and made alive by accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior. There's a lot of people say, oh, I believe in Jesus, but you've never, ever let him be Lord of your life. That means he's the boss. And when you do it for real, listen to me out there, when you do it for real, the Holy Spirit will come in you and upon you, and he will bear witness in you that you are a child of God. Hey, well, if you can be saved and not know it, you can lose it and not miss it, right? How can you be saved and not know you're saved? People out there saying, I don't know if I'm saved. Well, maybe you're not then. Because I can tell you, I was saved. When I was saved, the Holy Spirit came upon me and he turned my dead spirit, my spirit that was separated from the life of God, he brought me into fellowship with the creator of the universe. He brought me into his presence. He changed my dead spirit from being dead and separated from him to be alive and connected to him. And the peace and the love and the joy and the presence of God that I felt, tears rolled down my face. No one could talk me out of that. Not Satan, not demons, not fallen angels. Nobody can talk. No person, no atheist could talk me out of it. Listen, if somebody can talk you out of it, then you didn't get it. Nobody could. So the first step is you must be born again. Truly born again. And you know what blows my mind, Paul? I have to say this because my brother Paul grew up Baptist. These people in the Baptist church, what blows my mind, they will admit the power of God to come in a person to change them into a new creature. They will say the power of the Holy Spirit comes in and makes a person from their old person into a new person, quickens their dead spirit, makes them alive, regeneration, the new birth, all the words that we use. But all of a sudden, that's where the power of God stops. Nothing else. Well, that's not what the Bible says about it, right? But number one is you must be born again. And I said you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You start walking in obedience. Let me give you a verse here. Turn to Acts. Put it Acts 5:32. This made the Pharisees, the religious people, want to kill the apostles right here. They wanted to kill them over this statement right here. Because, see, John, Peter and John, in Acts chapter 3, just at the temple, they had just healed a lame man that had been lame and begging at the gate of the temple for many years. And they walk up there, and they lame man looks at Peter and John. He says, you know, with his little begging cup, thinking that he's going to get something from them because they're looking at him. And Peter says, silver and gold have we none, but such as we have, we give thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the lame man jumped up, healed, instantly healed, and went with them into the temple, leaping and praising God. Now the Pharisees saw this and they knew. And they tried to tell the apostles to stop preaching in the name of Jesus, but they said, we will not. Because it is by Jesus Christ, who you crucified, that this man is now made whole. This man is healed. And so later on, of course, they put him in prison. And God gets them out. But they're preaching again, and they say these words. Oh, you want to talk about cutting to the heart. They say this to the Pharisees and all the religious leaders. And we are his witnesses of these things. Acts 5:32. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Ouch. Meaning the reason that we have the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit on our lives is because we have obeyed him. We obey him. We obeyed the gospel. We obeyed John the Baptist when he came preaching, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Follow him. We obeyed the Holy Spirit when Jesus came to us and said, come after me and I will make you fishers of men. We obeyed and left everything to follow him. And then when he told us, after he died on the cross and rose from the dead, when he told us, go to Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father, for you will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will be endued with power from on high, not many days hence. What did they do? They obeyed and went to Jerusalem and prayed until they were filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with tongues and prophesying. And so they could look at these men and say, we have the anointing and power of the Spirit to make this man get up and walk because we have obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ and his Holy Spirit. You will not have the anointing and the power of God and the miracles of God and the presence of God and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You will not have that if you do not obey the word, the written word of God, in the new covenant, as new covenant believers, if you won't obey the scriptures, if you won't obey the leading of the Holy Spirit, you will not have any more. None. And this is our problem. Most of us are in disobedience about something. We're in sin or disobedience. So you want the anointing of the Holy Spirit? You want the power of the Spirit in your life? Repent, obey. This is exactly what Peter told them. Acts chapter 2 on the day of Pentecost. After the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church, the 120, and they went outside, and he ends up preaching to thousands. And Peter, they said, you know, after Peter preached to them, you killed the Christ. You wanted a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead. And it says when they were pricked in their hearts, these thousands of people, he said, man, what do we do? And what did Peter say? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is separate, different. From the new birth, from being born again. It's a separate second experience. And that's my point number two. Number one was you must be truly born again and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. You must become obedient. But the second thing, if you want the anointing and of the power of the Holy Spirit, is you cannot walk in unbelief or the doctrines of men concerning the baptism of the Holy Spirit that is accompanied by the gift of tongues. I'm sorry. You cannot speak and speak, I guess you would say, disrespectful. You cannot hold unbelief. You cannot hold the doctrines of men when it comes to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, everybody out there, listen to me. Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 10, Acts chapter 19 is very clear that when the baptism of the Holy Spirit came upon believers, it says they spoke with tongues. Some people will say, well, that was only languages, only known languages. It's only for missionary work. No, That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, God can give me supernaturally the ability to speak Chinese, and I've never spoken Chinese if I'm in China or trying to talk to a Chinese man. But that is not where it stops. God said in 1 Corinthians 13, as though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels through Paul, and then he goes on into 1 Corinthians 14. He says, when I'm praying in the tongues, when I'm praying in the spirit in unknown tongues, no man understandeth. I'm speaking mysteries to God. I'm strengthening and edifying myself. But folks, I want to tell you this. If you're ashamed of the gift of tongues, you are ashamed of the word of God. You are ashamed of the truth. You are ashamed of something that is powerful and of the spirit. It is that simple. Or you've been lied to by the doctrines of men and deceived. Paul is clear. Peter is clear. Luke is clear. When they were baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit, they spoke in supernatural tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. But he won't force you to do it. You have to yield to it. You have to long for it. You have to say, Lord, I want what they had. I'm not too prideful. I don't care if it sounds like gibberish or babbling. God has chosen the foolish things to confound the wise. Base things to confound those people who think they're noble. You know, didn't Jesus say, if you don't become like children, you will in no wise enter the kingdom of God? What is he saying? I think this is why the initial gift, the initial evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about the new birth. At the new birth, we get the Holy Spirit in measure. But at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we are filled to overflowing. And the evidence of that, the initial evidence of that, is the gift of supernatural, unknown tongues that is to assist us in our prayer life, in our worship life, in our devotional life. And if you're going to mock that, ridicule that, not believe in that, or choose the doctrines of men over Scripture, then you will never have the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit. You cannot mock, resist, or walk in unbelief and think you're going to have the supernatural. I mean, I've taught. I did a whole message on it. But all 120 in the upper room were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. When Peter went to Cornelius' household, the Holy Spirit led him there. It says the Holy Spirit fell on them, and they all spoke with tongues and prophesied. And when Paul went to Ephesus, he found certain disciples, and he said to them, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? Acts 19, have you received the Holy Ghost since you believe? The word believe means saving faith in Jesus Christ. Have you received? They said, we don't even know what you're talking about. We hadn't heard about this. Then Paul explained it to them. John truly baptized in water, but there's another baptism. And they said, Paul laid his hands on them, and the Holy Ghost came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And then Paul said, people say, Paul, well, in Acts 8, it doesn't say Paul spoke with tongues when he received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No, it doesn't say it there, but later on he says, I speak with tongues more than all of you. Oh, so he did speak with tongues, see? I love how these people claim to know the Scriptures. They claim to be seminarians and theologians and academians. And I don't even know if that's a word. But they claim all that, and yet either they ignore or they don't know. I mean, it's more like Damien's, demons, right? It's kind of like the instead of the deacon board, the demon board, right? Something like that. Instead of seminary, the cemetery, right? Because I'm not against a man that gets a religious education if he doesn't let that keep him from the truth and the power of the Holy Spirit. Oh, don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. Number three, I've said this already. I'm going to say it again, though. You have to be a person of prayer. fasting and time in the Word. You're just not going to have the anointing of God if you don't spend time with Him. You know why? Because there's something to who you hang out with. The people you hang out with the most, the people you let close to you, whether you want it to or not, for good or for bad, the Spirit on them rubs off on you. This is a fact. We have the good example of Elijah and Elisha. Right? As Elisha heard the call and continued to hang out with Elijah, he said, I want double of the Holy Spirit anointing. I want the anointing that's on Elijah to come upon me. And he hung out with Elisha, hung out with Elijah until Elijah was taken, and then God gave him. It says that, you know, that God pulled out, you know, Joshua. You know why Joshua was chosen to be the next leader of Israel? Because for many years, he would not leave Moses' side, and he would not leave the tabernacle. He would not leave the presence of God. He was a man desperate, hungry, thirsty. He wanted God. And he served the man of God that had the anointing on him. And he served God. And that rubbed off on him. God said, I believe it wasn't even preordained. I believe God just looked down and goes, that's the man right there. It's going to take over. Because he wants me more than the rest of them. Joshua and Caleb were different. But Joshua even more so than Caleb. Another thing, see, and that brings me to the fourth thing. You need to hang out with God, prayer, fasting, time in the Word. You hang out with God to get His Spirit to rub off on you and fill you. But it's also people you hang out with. You better pick the people you hang out with carefully. Not that you can't mingle with unsaved people and backslidden people and prodigal people. God wants us to reach out to people. Jesus went and ate with the publicans and sinners. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about the majority of your time. Do you have anointed, truly anointed people in your life? Anointed elders, anointed leaders, anointed brothers and sisters that you know are stronger than you, more spiritual than you, have more experience than you, but that have the anointing of God on their lives? Do you hang out with them? Do you want what they have to get off on you? Well, the proof of that will be, do you go out of your way to spend time with them? Do you go out of your way to get them to pray with you? Do you go out of your way to get them to be with them where you can teach and hear them or receive their counsel? 1 Corinthians 15:33 says those who, you know, bad company corrupts good moral behavior. Why does bad company corrupt it? It's not just influence. It's not just because they can say, oh, do this, when you probably would never do it unless they suggested it. But there's a spiritual influence there. Remember Paul said this about Timothy. He said, the gifts of the Spirit that are in you, he said, are in you because of the putting on of my hands. Timothy increased the anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit on his life because he served Paul and he hung out with Paul and he let Paul pray for him. He found a man of God that had the real thing and he clung to him. Very little of that anymore. Everybody thinks they can do it on their own. Not the way God designed it. Even Jesus, even the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, God in the flesh, when he came as a man, went and submitted himself to the ministry of another man. And what, when he came to John the Baptist, when Jesus came to John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, no, I need to be baptized of you. Basically, I'm not worthy to take your shoes off your feet. And Jesus said, no, you have to do this. He said, this is how we fulfill all righteousness. See, the anointing and power of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Elijah, the Holy Spirit put the Spirit of Elijah on him. John the Baptist was anointed, called by God, true prophet. But Jesus had to go to him, submit to his ministry, so that he could go do his. If you can't submit to another man's ministry, how do you expect anybody to truly submit to yours? Everybody wants their own ministry now, right? It's not all it's cut out to be, I assure you. But if you won't ever submit to anybody else, you won't ever humble yourself and become teachable and willing to sit and be patient and learn and receive from others, you won't ever truly. I mean, yeah, you might get out preaching and teaching, but you're just going to be, as Watchman Nee said, you're going to be preaching the doctrine of Christ in the principle of Satan. You can go out and preach doctrine, correct doctrine, but be operating in a rebellious spirit that's not submitted and humble. I'm not making this stuff up. You can preach on that stuff right there all day long. I mean, there's so many scriptures on about this. I'm going to give you just a few verses here, and then we're going to quit. Speaking about the anointing that came on Jesus, Hebrews 1:9. And again, this is stuff I've already said. But the verse here, he says, talking about the anointing that came upon Jesus, it says, "Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." You want the Holy Spirit. You want the anointing. You'll love righteousness and hate iniquity, hate sin. Do you love righteousness? Do you hate sin? There's a lot of Christians out there. They love the sin and hate righteousness. Oh, they'd never admit that. But their actions tell what they love. 1 Samuel 16:13. I love this one. 1 Samuel 16:13. The prophet Samuel, a man of prayer, a man devoted to God from his childhood, took the horn of oil and anointed David in the midst of his brethren. And it says there, "The Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." The anointing. The anointing of the Holy Spirit simply means for the Spirit of God to come upon you in power and work through you. See, the same thing happened to Saul. So the same prophet anointed Saul, and he became king of Israel. And it says, "The Holy Spirit came upon Saul and gave him a new heart and changed him into another man. But the day Saul died, because he walked away from it," and this is another thing, you can get the anointing and you can lose the anointing. Because Saul disobeyed and began to live a life of disobedience, the Holy Spirit left Saul. Yet, here's what's scary. At times, Saul would prophesy and operate in the gifts when he got around spiritual people. When he got around the prophets, all of a sudden the gift would work. But the Holy Spirit had left him. This is dangerous. There's a lot of preachers out there. The gifts of the Spirit will work through them, but the Holy Spirit has left them. This is a whole other level here. But something David wrote about Saul after he died, he said it was though he had never been anointed, the way his life ended, that he left God. God would not speak to him anymore. He ended up going to a witch, forbidden, horrible sin, and then dies by basically falling upon his own sword, committing suicide. And David said it was as though he had never been anointed. I don't want that to be said of me. So just because you have the anointing now doesn't mean you will have it next year or 6 months from now. See, one of the famous preachers, I can't remember which one it was, said, "We leak." And that's why Ephesians 5 says this: be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The Greek verb tense there gives you the present tense Greek verb, which means continue being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. Let me tell you something. David, the Spirit of God came upon him. He was anointed. The Spirit of God came upon him. The Spirit left Saul. What did Saul begin to do? Throw javelins at David. Let me tell you, you lose the anointing in your life, you will start throwing spears at people that have the anointing. You won't like it. You won't like them. The Spirit in you will not agree with the Spirit upon them. I will tell you something else. This is why people become depressed and suicidal, Christians. Because they had the Spirit of God and they lost the Spirit of God. I mean, the anointing, the presence. Remember, we were saying it this morning. Romans 14, I'm just going to quote it. I'm giving you, you guys can do your own homework. But he says this. He said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. You see, if you lack walking in God's righteousness, you lack peace. You lack joy. It's because you are not as filled and anointed with the Holy Spirit as you need to be. You hear me? This is something you have to pursue. You have to desire. You have to go after. A lot of people think it's going to happen overnight. That's not the way it works. Remember when David committed adultery, and I'm about to quit. It's only 15 after. I'm doing good. When David committed adultery and had Bathsheba's husband sent to the front lines and secretly murdered, you want to talk about two grievous sins that he committed. Grievous sins. And like we all do, David tried to cover it up. Isn't that what we do? We're like Adam and Eve. We eat this tree and we realize, oh my, I sinned, I'm exposed. So we start sowing fig leaves. We start trying to cover things, hide things. David tried to hide it, you know, took Bathsheba, tried to act like everything was normal. And then there's those pesky little prophet people. Prophet Nathan comes and basically says, "You the man, you know what you did." Tells him what he did. But you see David finally humbling himself. And we know how long it took. By the time Bathsheba got pregnant, around the time the baby had come. So it was about 9 months of David trying to hide his sin. But once it gets exposed and once he finally breaks down and admits it, what does he cry out? Psalm 51 is where David cries out, and this is what he says. It's a song we used to sing all the time. "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." That was what he was most worried about. You know why he was worried about it? Because David loved God. That's why God said he was a man after his own heart. But David saw what happened to Saul. And it was David's deep humility, his deep and genuine repentance before God, and his crying out, "Forgive me, cleanse me, God. Don't take your presence from me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me." That's what some people need to do. It's time to get out of sin, fornication, premarital sex, adultery, witchcraft, loving the world, wasting time. Idolatry, false religion. You'll make up your mind one way or the other. But I can tell you this, 30 years of preaching, teaching, ministry. If the Lord told me I could keep preaching for the rest of my life and not have the anointing and not have His presence, I'd say, I will not do it. He told me you can have my presence. That's what I want. So you got to ask yourself, what do you want? Are your priorities? Where are your priorities? Some of you, it's time to repent of sin. It's time to repent of worldliness. It's time to repent. Some of you, it's time to seek God for the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. Next week, I may just go on into the gifts of the Spirit, the 9 gifts, in more detail. And I was going to do that today, but the Lord said, no, you need to back up. Because you just got to lay down the principles. You're not going to have the 9 gifts of the Spirit if you won't do what you need to have the first gifts of the Spirit and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to quit today. I hope you guys have been blessed. I hope you've learned something. I hope you've at least been convicted. If you say, Pastor Dean, I'm convicted, man. I'm pretty miserable right now. Good. The good news is that's good because that should provoke you to change. Amen? You say, Pastor Dean, I'm encouraged. I know I'm headed in the right direction. I needed a little extra, push on the swing to get going faster. Then okay. Some of them will say, well, Pastor Dean, you're crazy. That tongues is of the devil. You better watch it because that's getting close to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. You don't know what you're talking about. The best thing for you to do is shut your mouth before you get stupid. All right. Let's stand. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Let's do that song before we leave this morning. Faintly. Because you know what it's all about? God's presence around us. Hearing His voice. And letting His power flow through. We'll worship with this song and then we will be dismissed. Yeah. Father, we just come to you today. We thank you. We worship you. God, we just sense your presence. We know that you're doing, Lord, you're doing a mighty thing in people's lives. Lord, stir us up like David to cry out, Lord, for your presence, for your anointing. Lord, we don't want to be people empty, powerless. We don't want to have a shell of Christianity. We don't want to have an outward form and deny the power. Praise you, Jesus. I just feel like I'm supposed to praise. Spirit for a minute because I feel like I have a word for somebody. Hallelujah, Jesus. Mato rosso torobo shete riyanda pata braba sotorobo koti amaraba tokoda via braba torobo sotorobo robo sitaraba braba sotorobo koti shinin mata roba sitra braba sotorobo koto shete riyama rapata braba sotorobo koto riyama raba daraba koto bo shitra ba koto braba braba sotorobo koto umraba sotorobo koto yatuama Bia rasete bi kovro sitra ba barra ba satra ba shitri o mo kovro bo sotra ba kote riyase. Bethany, the Lord would say unto you, I have anointed you. I have anointed you from a child, from the time you were in your mother's womb. You sat in your car seat in the Brownsville Revival, and my anointing would come upon you. There was an anointing on you for ministry, the gift of prophecy, tongues and interpretation of tongues, and the gifts of healing. The Lord would say unto you, you will operate in the office of a prophetess. You will hear my voice. You will see my visions. You will speak my words to my people. This is already beginning in your life. But the day is coming that I will increase this anointing and this power. And you will walk before me in the office of a prophetess, and you will speak my words. For I said in the last days that I will pour out my spirit, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, saith the Lord. I have promised this, and I shall do it. Bethany, the anointing and the glory of the Lord is upon you. His presence is upon you. The call is upon you. It's time for you to go deeper. You're going to be shocked by the things. You will walk up to people and you will see an entire scene play out in their life, and you'll tell them. And then you will tell them what God wants them to know. You will do it. Now I know why I felt the anointing of God so strong the day you were born. But you are that. Also, tell Blake that before I even knew he wasn't coming, I already saw the Lord had a word for me to give him. Now, I don't know what it is, but the Lord showed me that I would give it to him in the service today, but he did not make it. The devil kept him from it. But you tell him. I don't know what it was, but there was one. Maybe at a later time. But anyway. All right. Anybody else have anything before we leave this morning? And before, while we were worshiping God, when I saw you lift your hand this morning, the presence of God hit me just sitting there, and I saw the vision of you. I remember in Brownsville Assembly of God during the revival, you in your little car seat there in 1997, sitting on the pew beside me. And the Lord said, there's no accident. You were born for a purpose in these last days. And part of the anointing that's upon my life is in you. All right. Turn it up. Let's finish this with it.
Holy Lord, you are worthy unto you. Glory in the highest.
Here today, those who are out, Lord, touch them. Those watching and listening today, let them pursue you until they find your presence, your glory, your power, the gifts, and the calling that you have for their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. You know the drill around here. Hugs and necks before you leave.